Right, well, we'll go ahead and we'll get started with our worship time. Actually, prayers and prayer requests. I always forget that. So let's do praises and prayer requests. I do have a couple. There's some folks out sick today. Elaine is not feeling well. Paula, and also we pray for the Thompsons. They're traveling. They're down in Missouri. Is that how you say it? Down in Missouri. And they're moving down there. They're down there looking for a new home. They're selling their home here, and they're moving down to Missouri to be closer to family. Pray that they would find an amazing house and an amazing deal in a wonderful neighborhood, but also pray that they find a good church down there as well. Martha and Robert are very near and dear brothers and sisters. They will be missed, but we're going to continue to pray for them. We'll see them in heaven afterwards. So pray that their travels be safe as well. Martha has a track record of adventures on the road. So, any other prayer requests, praises? Yes, Nancy.
Praise the Lord, Derek is off the streets. Woo!
His
official retirement date is May 1st, but he wrangled himself a training. He's in Puerto Rico right now for 3 weeks.
Okay.
So that's it. No more on the streets. He's done with that.
So he's retiring from the PD out there.
Yeah.
Awesome.
So keep him safe. No tornadoes in Puerto Rico.
Right. There is earthquakes out there apparently. So they had an earthquake out there. So yeah, that's awesome. We'll pray for Derek in that transition. So that means he gets to come visit sooner or more. Is that what that means?
He would love to. He wants to be here now.
Right. Okay.
You guys are going to be gone for 2 weeks.
So. Right. And he's still in the Coast Guard, though, doing that.
Yes, yeah. He's in Puerto Rico with the Coast Guard.
Okay.
The
awesome. Thank you. Yes, Wyatt. Yes, the rapture. I did talk. Oh, what's that?
And Israel.
Yes. I did talk to Charles Rauch this week a couple days ago. They're back in the States. They're doing some visitations of supporting churches down in Texas, more in the South and Midwest. So they're not going to be able to make it up here this time. But pray for them. Pray for their travels. Again, I just had a really good conversation with him. The Lord is using them. You may think that you're retired and you know that you're just supposed to rest. Well, no, you know, quite the opposite. Now you have more time to work in the ministry, and that's where Charles and Maria are at. So absolutely, I'll pray for them. Yes, Wyatt. Liam. What's that? Yes, for all the missionaries. Yes. Yes, we'll write that down. And praise the fact that we get to partner with those missionaries. I think that's pretty awesome. We're not just supposed to sit on our duff and wait for the rapture or wait for us to die or for whatever. We're supposed to be found working, right? So we occupy until He comes. Amen. Amen. Other praises, prayer requests? Yes, Larry.
My mom's
now. Okay. Okay, thank you for sharing that, Larry. All right. Any other praises, prayer requests? All right, let's go ahead and go to prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for this time that we come to the throne, Lord. We come to You with our praises and our prayer requests, Lord. Lord, we praise You for, again, the privilege to come together, Lord. We praise You for this church, Lord, Your church. Lord, just ask that You would continue to use us in a mighty way, Lord, and thank You for the opportunity to support missionaries all over the world, in the United States, and here at home in Montana, Lord, and in our local community. Lord, we come to You in prayer, Lord. We pray for all the folks that are sick today, Lord. We pray for Elaine and Paula that they would be able to feel better, Lord. We just lift them up in prayer, Lord. We pray also for Larry's mom. She's in the hospital, Lord. I just pray that You would use that situation, Lord, to Your glory and heal her, Lord. Just comfort the family. Lord, we pray for all the missionaries that we're able, that You have equipped us to support, Lord. We're so thankful for that. We're thankful that we have a blessed hope, Lord. of the rapture. We look forward to that. We shouldn't get too focused on it, Lord. And we need to be busy working, found busy working. So we should be more focused on working in light of the rapture, in light of our blessed hope, Lord. May we be found working for you. Lord, I just thank you that Derek was able to retire, Lord. That's a praise, Lord. I just thank you for that. He's off the streets, Lord, and able to devote more time perhaps in the ministry, Lord, but also his family, and continue his career in the Coast Guard, Lord. We pray for all the military members of all the services, Lord, and their families, Lord. We pray for this country. Lord, we pray for our leaders, Lord. We pray for the president. We pray for the Congress and senators, Lord. We pray for all the people that are overseas, Lord. We pray for the people in Israel, Lord, in the war going on over there. Lord, just pray that all would come to know you, Lord, and that would put that war to an end right now. Lord, we pray for the Thompsons, Lord, that they would find a wonderful house for a wonderful price, Lord, and they would find a wonderful church to get involved in like they are here, Lord, and just continue their work in the Lord down there in Missouri, Lord. We're so happy to know them and love them, Lord, and just pray for them, Lord. Just wonderful, wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we just give all you all the glory, Lord. We pray for all the unspoken prayer requests, Lord, that you would, we don't know a lot what's going on in people's lives sometimes, but Lord, you do, and so we pray for and uplift those prayer requests to you as well. And in Jesus' name I do pray, amen. All right, now we'll go to the songs.
Oh, it's so good to be able to gather together as a church family and lift up our prayers together and worship Him and learn every Sunday morning. It's just such a blessing to me. Let's start today by reading Psalms 89, 1 through 14 together. I will read verse 1, you guys read verse 2, and so on. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations.
For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens.
I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant.
Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations.
And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregations of the saints.
For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of mighty can be likened unto the Lord?
God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him.
O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee?
Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them.
Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces. As one that is slain, thou hast scattered thy enemies with thy strong arm.
The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them.
The north and the south thou hast created them. Terror and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name.
Thou hast a mighty arm, strong in thy hand, and high in thy right hand.
Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning with grateful, humble hearts that we can gather as one people to worship you, to learn from your word. Lord, we just are grateful for all your provisions. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.
This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice as we lift his name. This is the day that the Lord has made. Come and rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Whether the sun will shine, whether the skies will rain, I know that you are good, but this is the day you made. Whether in life or death, whether in joy or pain, I know this truth remains, this is the day you made. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice as we lift His name. This is the day that the Lord has made. Come and rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Now I can walk in faith, you will protect my way. Your every word is good, this is the day you made. I am a child of yours, you are the one who saves. I am redeemed by love, this is the day you made. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice as we lift His name. This is the day that the Lord has made. Come and rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Come and sing your praise, for the Lord now reigns on the throne of grace. Soon is the day He will bring us home, and we have His hope, for we are His own. This is the day, come and sing your praise, for the Lord now reigns on the throne of grace. Day. He will bring us home, and we have His hope, for we are His own.
This is the day
that the Lord has made. We will rejoice as we lift His name. This is the day that the Lord has made. Come and rejoice. And be glad in it. Come and rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Whether the sun will shine, whether the skies will rain, I know that you are good, and this is the day you made. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. Worship Your holy name, Lord. I worship Your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. Worship Your holy name, Lord. I worship Your holy name.
Shout of acclamation and
take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art.
Go ahead and have the kids come up. Go ahead and take your seats. For Sunday school, Pete, want to come over here and pray with us? That's okay. Come on, buddy. Okay. Well, who is that guy? All right. Pete, want to come over here and pray? Okay, we'll pray from right here. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this honor and privilege, Lord, to have all the children in our church, Lord. I just pray that you would be with the Sunday school today. Lord, just be with the Sunday school teachers in this church, Lord. Bless them and keep them and teach them, Lord, so we can teach the kids properly, Lord. Lord, may we come to your word today with the heart of a child. Open our heart. Apply it. Just learn it and understand it and believe it without trying to put our own ideas, our own thoughts in it, Lord, that we would submit our will to your word, Lord, not the other way around. Lord, be with us this day again as we get into your word. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, guys. There's a balloon filler upper in there, so I'm told. All right. Well, we are in 1 Corinthians 12. We finally got to the spiritual gifts. You know, a lot of folks, you think of 1 Corinthians and you only think of really chapters 12, 13, and 14 of the spiritual gifts. That is what most people think of when they hear 1 Corinthians. And so, but we've learned a lot along the way, haven't we? There's a lot going on other than spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. And I think it's a good lead up to where we're at and reading it in context. I think it's really important that we read it in context. We're going to do a lot of kind of a introduction to the spiritual gifts today. We're going to pop around the three verses, but we're going to try and get through the first 11 verses of chapter 12. So open your Bibles with me, please, 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll go ahead and start reading there. And I do encourage you to bring your Bibles and to open up your Bibles. Yes, we have it on the screen for quick reference, but it's good to make marks in your Bible and say, hey, this is really important. I didn't know that. Just grab a little highlighter, just maybe a little tick mark in your Bible, however you want to do that. So reading, I'll read from verses 1 through 11 of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, which it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so when you see the word man in the Bible, it's not just referring to only men, people who are born of the male gender get spiritual gifts. It's more of a human term. Every person, every believer in Jesus Christ is given a spiritual gift. So we started at verse 1, we're all the way through, we're at verse 12 now. We kind of learned some things along the way, haven't we? We need to understand then the context of chapters 12, 13, and 14. After Paul established the church, degrading moral and spiritual problems plagued the church in Corinth. What is the context here? The Corinthian church was becoming very problematic in moral and spiritual misdeeds of the church. These moral and spiritual problems were getting so bad that Paul wrote four letters to the church, two of which we are studying right now in their first and second letters to Corinthians. Remember, there were four letters written, but we only have two in the Bible. The saints at Corinth were not progressing as they should have in their walk with the Lord. And so we've seen a lot of Paul saying, hey, you're doing it wrong. You need to do it this way. And this letter, folks, is no different. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3 says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They are carnal Christians. They are not walking as they should. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And so I think when we went through chapter 3 and we talked about that, we don't feed, so if you have a newborn baby, are you going to feed them steak and potatoes and carrots and a big piece of water? No, you're not going to do that. They cannot bear it. They need milk. Soft things. They need applesauce and blended up squash and blended up this and blended up that. You don't give them a big old piece of steak because they're going to choke on it, right? It's the same with Christians. If you're a baby Christian or carnal Christian, you can't be fed the most important or the more interesting, the more deep theological principles because you ain't got to get it. You don't have that basis. This is where the Corinthians are at. Paul is having to feed them with milk. And that's why he has these letters saying, hey, you're doing this. Don't do that. You should be doing this instead. The carnal Corinthian church has a laundry list, we've gone through verses 1 through 11, of moral and spiritual problems. They had church divisions and cliques. In every way that you could cut it, they were sexually perverted with the existence of fornication and incest within the congregation. There was a very unhealthy preoccupation with integrating things of the pagan evil world into the church. Say, hey, it was good for us when we were not Christians. Let's just go ahead and bring it into the church. They were suing each other. They were rebelling against apostolic authority. They were rebelling, essentially, against the pastor. There was a failure of discipline. There was marital conflict. There were conflicts concerning the roles of single people. There was abuse of their Christian liberty. There was idolatry, selfishness, pride, demon worship, insubordination of women, abuses of God's intended roles for men and women, abuses of the Lord's Supper, abuses of the love feast. And today, we come to the section of Scripture concerning the abuses and perversions of spiritual gifts by the Church of Corinth. So this is the context that we need to read this. We are to consider that we are reading and understanding in these next three chapters. Paul isn't, without warning, shifting gears here and saying, hey, It's a nice and fluffy three chapters and our praiseworthy letter about, hey, you guys are doing a great job with the gifts and you're doing awesome here. And that's not the context, folks. Conversely, in the verse right before the beginning of chapter 12, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:34, and the rest will I set in order when I come. He says, and this letter's not enough. I got more that I got to take care of when I get there. On two occasions in the previous chapter, Paul rebuked the saints of Corinth by indicating that he praised them not. He says, I praise you not. And so there's things that need to be set in order. When I read that verse, 1 Corinthians 11:34, you know, I hear my mom saying, you wait till your dad gets home. Just wait. You're like, oh, man. And then, boy, I tell you what, I grab that vacuum and I'm vacuuming and I'm sweeping and I'm doing dishes. And mom's like, well, thank you for doing all those things. But your father will be here in the next hour. And so, oh, man. You wait till your dad gets home. Paul is saying, you wait till I get there. There's more things I need to take care of. Paul has a lot more correcting and admonishment for saints at Corinth before he is through. And the use of spiritual gifts is one of those areas needing to be attended to because of the steep abuses and perversions of the spiritual gifts. So as we continue in chapter 12, 13, and 14, we must understand that there's no change in context of this letter. And thus, there's no change in the rebuking and correcting tone of this letter so far. It is right in line with all the other things that we've been going through in 1 Corinthians from chapter 1 all the way to 11. Just as they were abusing and perverting other things in their walk with the Lord, they were abusing and perverting the use and application of spiritual gifts as well. I think it's important, again, that we go back to the culture aspect. Why are they needing correction? They were taking their pagan, evil, demon-led false idolatry and trying to integrate it into the church. Many of the Corinthian church, were overly fascinated and influenced by their culture. It was a common pagan practice in that day to get drunk and worship the false demonic gods by uttering non-language ecstatic sounds and noises along with seemingly uncontrollable gyrations of the body. Sound familiar, right? And so they're taking these pagan practices and trying to say, well, now I'm worshiping Jesus through this same craziness. That's why you read in Ephesians where Paul says, be not be drunk with wine, but be full of the Spirit. Because that was the culture in Ephesus as well. In order for you to properly worship God, you're supposed to get blasted. And you just act crazy and just all that worship. And you were supposed to get visions when you were drunk of things. And that's the pagan culture, folks. And so Paul says, be not filled on wine, but on the Spirit. Be full of the Spirit in Ephesians. The Corinthian church added to the divine and correct use of spiritual gifts of languages, being able to speak in a foreign, known foreign language in a disorderly and unedifying manner by adding the pagan and often demonic-led practice of using these ecstatic sounds and these gyrations of the body to seemingly say, well, I'm going to worship it with Jesus now. Though it gave an emotional high and seemingly amazing sense, though it was false, of elevated spirituality with Christ and a feeling of superiority. That was the problem going on here too. They felt superior to the people in church because, well, I do this. I'm sorry that you can't do that. Have you heard that before? Well, oh, you know, I'll be praying for you. You don't do that. You don't have that spiritual gift of a certain gift. You must not be full of the Holy Spirit, or you must have sin in your life because you can't do that. Paul rebukes them because it was disorderly and absent of edification of others in the church body. He will argue for intelligibility and order in the worship service, since that is the prerequisite to edification of the church, which is the goal of a gathering of every church body. And so if you look in your handout there, I have in the sermon points, why were they you know, ignorant. One, because of their carnality. They were still baby Christians to their culture, which I just talked about. But also their conceit, their pride. I'm better than you because I have this certain gift that I'm calling a spiritual gift. And now to verse 1 here, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Paul is essentially saying in a nice way, you are ignorant. You are abusing and perverting the spiritual gifts, so now I have to correct you. But it's a nice way of saying, brother, man, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. And he also says, brothers. Remember when he's always refers to them, especially when he's dealing with delicate subjects like this. Brothers, sisters, fellow saints, reminding them, because you may be abusing or perverting the spiritual gifts, you haven't lost your salvation. You are a fellow saint, and I want to help you along with your walk in the Lord. The word spiritual gifts in Greek is pneumatikon. It's the spirituals, essentially, is what that translates to, the spirituals. We add gifts to make it more better for our ears, spiritual gifts. They're gifts from the Holy Spirit, synonymous with charisma and the gift of grace. In this chapter here, charisma points to activities of the Holy Spirit. So ignorant of what? Why did it say, I don't want you to be ignorant? Ignorant of what? The proper use of spiritual gifts. Paul will spend the next 3 chapters here on how to evaluate and use spiritual gifts in a God-honoring way. Spiritual gifts, folks, are always for the benefit of fellow believers, not as badges of a superiority. Oh, sorry, I have this gift. I'm better than you. Hopefully you can attain to my position someday. That's not what gifts are for, folks. They're given to unite the body of Christ, not to divide. There's 2 common errors having to do with spiritual gifts. One, either ignoring them or overemphasizing one gift over the other. But what does God say about what the purpose is of spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 14, 33 and 40. Verse 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints, let all things be done decently and in order. God always does things in a peaceful manner, in a decent manner, and an orderly manner. God is never part of things that are confusing, folks. There's no bizarreness with God. The use of spiritual gifts by believers is always sanctioned, licensed, and subject to the authority of the Godhead. You do not have your Christian liberty to use the gifts whenever you think and then become a nuisance. God has rules. He has rules concerning the spiritual gifts and when we use them and when you don't use them. That is why they are peaceful, decent, and orderly. Additionally, there is no such thing, church, as a spiritual gift that edifies yourself. If you say that you have a unique spiritual gift that is only for your own edification, I don't know what that is, but I know what it's not. It is not a spiritual gift. But it's okay to edify yourself in things, like exercise. I wrote the example of ice cream. I love ice cream. It is for me, myself, and I. You say, oh, you know, I enjoy to have ice cream with everybody. That's true in a sense, but I'm going to eat ice cream with or without you folks because I love it. It's self-edifying. So it's okay to do those things. It's okay to self-edify. Have something that you like to eat or to exercise or to do those things that you enjoy doing. They say, you know what, that really built me up today. Those things are okay, but it's not a spiritual gift. The purpose of spiritual gift is always for the edification of others in the body of Christ and is clearly affirmed for us in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. We'll read here shortly, but I wanted to bring it up now. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That means to profit for all, to profit others, to profit everybody in the church. That's why you need. That's another reason why you need to come to church, folks. You're not exercising your spiritual gift if you're staying at home. I'm sorry, you're not. You are depriving me of your spiritual gift if you're staying home. They are a display of the Holy Spirit. It is to build up the church, to build up the body of believers. It is not to be exercised selfishly, but to give spiritual help to other believers. 1 Corinthians 13:5 also affirms that. It's the love chapter, but if you read the love chapter in context, it's all about spiritual gifts. Love is the most important spiritual gift. Every other spiritual gift submits to the spiritual gift of love, and we should all have that spiritual gift of love. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Seeketh not her own," referring to charity and love. Seeketh not her own. All gifts must be used in context then of love, charity, which is the whole point of chapter 13. This verse is saying that spiritual gifts are done out of the love for others, not for the love and edification of yourself. Folks, if you got a craw or a grudge against somebody in or outside the church, you need to get that right. It's love. That is the most important spiritual gift. That's hard, folks. It really is. That's why we're called to love. You don't have to like everybody. Jesus says, didn't say, "Thou shalt love God and like your neighbor." He didn't say that. He said, "And love your neighbor." You ain't got to like him, folks, but you got to love him. I think God was being very merciful in telling us to love. But additionally, again, 1 Corinthians 14:12 says it again. "Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Ephesians 4:12, "For the perfecting of the saints," plural, that's us, saints, "for the work of the ministry," all ministries in the church, every ministry flows out of the church. Every ministry does. So we have a ministry. This church has a ministry at the nursing home. It has a ministry at the jail. It has a ministry in some of the helps and services needs. It all flows through the church. Simply put, there is no team, me, myself, and I, in the use of spiritual gifts. Hold on a second, Pastor. What about 1 Corinthians 14:2, where it says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries." And then later in that same chapter, in chapter 4, it says, "He that speaketh to an unknown tongue edifieth himself." What about those two verses, Pastor? Well, without considering the context of the passages, it would seem that there's a contradiction in the Bible then. Many verses advocating for spiritual gifts that are there only for the edification of others in the church. And then you have two verses here in this whole section that say spiritual gifts can also be for the edification of the self. It looks like a contradiction, doesn't it? But when taken together with the rest of the spiritual gifts passages in the Bible, and especially in the context that we just went over, it's very clear that this verse is not a contradiction of the rest of the Bible, but rather it is a rebuke, a criticism, and a call to correction by ceasing and desisting from the self-edification, self-aggrandizement thing you are doing that you are calling a spiritual gift. It is not to edify others in the church when you're doing it yourself. So Paul is saying, hey, stop doing that. Don't do that. You're edifying yourself. It does not edify others in the church out of love. Then it is not a spiritual gift, and stop doing it, please. In these two verses, he's saying that speaking in a formed and organized foreign language that is not understood by you or anybody else, and perhaps only by God, is confusing and bizarre to people. And it certainly doesn't mean, folks, that it's some kind of angelic language that only you and God know. Folks, there's no examples in the Bible, zero, of that happening. It's not in the Bible. Now, you have many examples of angels talking to men in the Bible, but it's always in an understandable language of who's being talked to. Daniel had a visit with angels. Joshua did. Guess what? They all understood what the angel was saying. It's not some crazy language that nobody understands, that only, it just edifies me. That's not what it means either. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. So, church, how would you feel then if you came to church today only to discover that I have always been secretly fluent in Arabic and would be preaching today's entire sermon in the Arabic language with nobody who speaks Arabic in the audience? I understand it. God understands it, but nobody else in church would understand it. How would that make you feel? You'd probably get up and leave. I would if I were you. This would result in chaos and disorder for everyone. It would be unloving and selfish of me to do that. It would appear to only edify myself and not the body of Christ. I would be essentially preaching to myself for the next 45 minutes. Weirdo. That doesn't edify anybody. I may get something out of it. Another consideration concerning the spiritual gift of speaking a foreign language is that the gift is not for the edification of sanctified people in the church in any setting. Hold on a second, Pastor. What did you just say? It's in the Bible, folks. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Wherefore tongues, and it's unfortunate that it says in your Bible, and it says in the King James Bible here, it says unknown. Whenever you see a word in your Bible that says unknown, that's in italics, it wasn't in the original manuscripts. And so they put it there, but it's a known language. It's the gift of languages. It's a known language. It's just that we don't know it. But back to my original point here, it's not for the edification of sanctified people. It's not for saints, the gift of languages. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, wherefore tongues, referring to foreign languages, are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Can't get more clear than that, folks. It's for unsaved people. The gift of languages is for unsaved people. It's a spiritual gift. It's an evangelistic, I can't talk today, is an evangelistic tool. Specifically, proclaim the basic message of the gospel. This message is specifically aimed at and afforded to lost people for the sake of leading them to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the gift of languages, folks. So if the gifting of a foreign language were to be used today, there are three important parameters that govern the gift. Number one is to assume that there is a lost person in church today that does not speak English, and they would hear their native tongue, and they would be able to hear it. The message in the foreign language will be evangelistic in nature, explaining the gospel message, because they are lost, and they need to hear the truth of what Jesus did for them on the cross. And in accordance with 1 Corinthians 14:13, there would have to be an interpreter in church today that understands the foreign language, so that it would be interpreted in the common language for the edification of the rest of the saints in church who do not speak the foreign language being spoke. So somebody would speak it, and that lost person would hear it, and somebody who is saved would have the gift of interpretation, say, that person just said blah, 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 blah about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins. Verse 2, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Talking about these, we talked about this in this last chapter. When you're worshiping false gods, false idols, you're just not worshiping nothing. That's something that's straight out of pit of hell. You're essentially worshiping something that a demon made up or Satan made up. The things that we think about in our head when we think idol is like things of wood or stone are voiceless, and the gods they represent have nothing to say. Psalm 114, 4 says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." And I hear religion in that word, the work of men's hands. Religion, in a sense, the way I see it, is man's attempt to reconcile himself to God. When somebody says, "Oh, are you a religious person?" Nope. I'm a spiritual person. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but I'm not religious. False idols are the work of self-edification, folks. They are fruitless works of people who are attempting to reconcile themselves to God without any real relationship with the one true God, or really with anybody else. These people don't partake in the blessings of others. They're all about self-gratifying, self-edifying, self-reconciling themselves to God by their own work. That same passage of verse 8 says that they make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusted in them. Folks, you become what you worship. You become what you worship. If you're going to worship Jesus, you're going to be more like Jesus. If you're worshiping something other than Jesus, you're going to become like that false thing or that un-Jesus thing. Verse 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand." Paul is saying here, essentially, I want you to correct your thinking on this point so you will know the truth. Paul's implying here that saints in Corinth are misunderstanding something. And so he wants them to understand something about the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts, and so must correct them. Does not want them to be ignorant. And so in this passage here in verse 3, it can be confusing if you overthink it. I just want to read it through, and we'll talk about it here. So the first part says that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The subject of this verse is the Holy Spirit. Every believer indwelled 100% and permanently with the Holy Spirit should always be under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, then, Jeremy, how come I'm not fully sanctified? We're all dealing with that, folks. We're all dealing with applying the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit in us. We're always working, that's our sanctification, to allowing the Holy Spirit to do a mighty work through us. Click in here, what's in here, so that it comes out in a God-edifying, Jesus-glorifying manner. So reading this verse in context of the passage and considering the previous verse about dumb idols and the exercise of spiritual gifts, the first point here is in the first part of the verse. No one who has come to know the Lord truly can ever cease being a follower of Jesus. Once saved, always saved, right? Now, you may have times when you're struggling to work that out, but you always have Jesus in you, and you will never say Jesus is accursed. You can never return to a point where we say that Jesus is accursed or damned and really mean it. If you are truly saved and truly believe it, even though your words or actions say otherwise, you will never really say that or believe it. Once you're adopted in the family of God, folks, there's no going back. We have become a new creature. The old part of us is gone. I like the example that I read here. It's like a butterfly that has emerged from the cocoon. There's no way that a butterfly can say, you know what, I want to be a caterpillar again, and then go back in the cocoon and then become a caterpillar. You can't do it, folks. So the second point here in the second part of the verse, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is both the cause and consequence of saving faith in Jesus Christ as Savior at justification. And thus it follows that the Holy Spirit living in a person defines who is truly saved. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are saved and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's yours forever. It's the inheritance of your salvation. And this is why we can claim that Jesus is our Savior and He is our Lord after the salvation justification moment in our lives. The Spirit's presence is in us forever, and it separates us from the world and from the person we used to be. So your life actions, right, should reflect the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Matthew 7:16 says, "And you shall know them by their fruits," fruits of lordship. So we will no longer believe that having faith in Jesus causes us to be lost and deceiving, resulting in being cursed. Much like the Jews believe. They do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So they curse Jesus. They don't have this the Holy Spirit in them, folks. And any other false religion that cannot claim Jesus as Lord, as Savior. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. The word there is charisma. The Greek word is charisma for gifts. A divine gratuity, a spiritual endowment, a miraculous faculty from God. As we're going through verses 4, 5, and 6, I want you to see the Godhead in it. See the Trinity in it. Verse 4 has the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 has Jesus Christ the Son. And verse 6 has God the Father. So we have diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Ephesians 1:11-14 says, "In whom," referring to Jesus, "also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose." Predestinated. What does that mean? That means God knew that you were going to get saved. God knew that was going to happen. He knew that you were going to be indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And so He has predestinated you unto some amazing works, to some amazing things. Predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, and that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Jesus. Working out all things for His glory. After God's will, not ours. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, that ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit. It's a forever thing. It's a legal term. You are sealed with it. Nobody can take it away. Which is the earnest, again, that's another legal term, of your inheritance. You're given, the Holy Spirit is like your earnest money. Nobody can take it away. It's yours forever. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We who have believed in Jesus Christ have received a counselor, a worker, a guide, a power, a redemptive promise in and through the Holy Spirit to do the will of God in us and through us. Folks, you'll never get tired of working for the Lord if you have the Holy Spirit in you. And that's really how you can tell if what you're doing is your gifting or not, because you'll get tired of it. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." There are a variety of different gifts, folks. Each serves a different purpose in the church. There's only one Holy Spirit, the same one that occupies every person who comes to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit then displays Himself through the gifts of the Spirit. Paul will list 9 charismata in this chapter, gifts, that's the divine gratuities. Wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, faith, healings, miracles, spiritual discernment, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Verse 5, "And there are differences of administrations." One could say different ministries to serve others. The Greek word here demands service to others, folks. That's another reason how we know that the gifts are other people. It's the Greek word is diakonia. It means to serve. It's a servant of others. Differences of people who, servants of others, essentially, is what you could say that verse says. Service to others, to aid others, in the service of others. The whole words that Paul used implies the gifts must edify the church. But by the same Lord. So in the first one, you had the Spirit. You had the Trinitarian Godhead. You had God the Spirit. Here, by the same Lord. We have the second installment of the Trinitarian Godhead, God the Son, who is Lord our God. Jesus is our Lord, right? All authority has been given to God the Father, Son, Jesus Christ, to rule, reign, and judge. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." That's what happens in Revelation 19. Jesus comes back, the second coming, to judge the earth. He is the judge. He has all the authority. He is our Lord. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Is Jesus only somebody who you allow to love you and you love him back, but never really ceding any lordship of your life to him? Total lordship to Jesus in your life will be very obvious to the casual observer for all to see. By your fruits you will know them, right? And so there's at least 21 administrative charisma offices here. I'm not going to go through them because we're going to hit them here the next couple weeks. Verse 4, and there are diversities of operations or different effects. The Greek word is energma, an effect of operation, a working towards, the might or skill affecting a work, which is unique to every single individual. That's why I believe that there's an infinite amount of spiritual gifts. There's no pastor like me. At least my wife hopes not. There is no pastor like me. When somebody comes up here and preaches, it's a different gifting of being a pastor. Because of that uniqueness, because of the energma, the amount of spiritual gifts is just infinite. The way that a person is a treasurer could be different than the next person. It's very unique. But it is the same God that worketh all in all, referring to God the Father here. Here we have the third installment of the Trinitarian Godhead, God the Father, working in all of us, for all of us. Yes, God the Father works in us directly. Philippians 2:12, I love this passage here, 2:12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God, referring to God the Father, which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Folks, there's work for us to be done. Nothing's going to be handed to you on a silver platter. There's work to be done. It's not let go and let God. You need to do your part as well. The number of activities spiritualists can be used to participate is varied as well. Injecting energma into the charisma means that there's an unmeasurable number of charismas based on the uniqueness of the individual way diakonia is displayed by the Holy Spirit through each individual believer. I feel like I'm speaking Greek there. You get that? So folks, there's so many varying energmas of gifts. There are no two preachers, like I said. There are no two people who play the guitar. There are no two people who do whatever gift in the church. There are no two like Sunday school teachers. It makes sense, right? Again, the power to participate in all these activities comes from God. Worketh all in all. Working together, one with another. This verse demands a plurality of working together. There is no self-edification present here, church. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. I think we're going to close on 7 here. Didn't quite get through the other ones here. We'll save that for next week. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Again, Paul's hammering away for everybody in the church. A spiritual gift is the ability to do something that is beyond the normal human capacity. A spiritual gift is from God to display the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts, folks, and I want you to listen to this carefully. Spiritual gifts are given to 100% of the believers, 100% of the time, directly upon justification. And 100% of the Holy Spirit is received upon salvation of Jesus Christ. Well then, Pastor, how come I'm not working 100% of the Holy Spirit out in my life? That's that sanctification again, a process, folks. We're working it out. 1 Corinthians 7:7 says, "For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and other after that." And in case you forgot, lest you be ignorant and uninformed, church, spiritual gifts are for the common good of the entire community and the edification and equipping of the body of Christ, which is the church. You got to come to church, folks. You got to come to church. You got to come to Bible study, folks. That's where the equipping going on. That's when the body comes together. Whatever we have been given is necessary to assure the common good. God knows what He's doing here, folks. Submit to His will, to His rules. He knew that He would gather in this church body on a certain day. He knew that Lake City Baptist Church, on April 7th, 2024, He knew that there would be a meeting of the church body, an assembly. And so He's equipped people in this church to preach, to teach, to play musical instruments, to run the computer, to run the bank a ledger, to cook. I'm thankful for all those gifts. Wonderful gifts. He equips everybody as needed to ensure the common good in every unique situation. Church, this body is a unique entity, as a body. There's no other church like us. There's a lot of good churches out there, but there's none like us. We are unique in our gifting, in our services, in our ministries. And like I said, we're the rest of the 8 through 11 goes through the different gifts here. I'm just going to tick them off, and we'll get into them later next week. The words of wisdom, words of knowledge, words of another faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. But if you read the last chapter or the last verse again, it says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." For the church. Folks, if we go through these spiritual gift chapters, it's all for the church. To glorify God through us in the church. That's why it's so important. Again, I know I'm repeating myself here a lot. That's why it's so important to be in church. Be in a church. If you don't like coming to this church, go to some other church. Be in a church and serve in that church. When somebody leaves this church body, my recommendation to them is always the same. Get involved in a church and start serving. Start serving. That's what you've been saved for. You've been saved unto good works. You can't sit on a rock, folks, and just watch everybody else drown. Well, I got saved, but I can't do anything for anybody else. I'm just going to wait here until I get old and die, or the rapture comes. That's not what we're called to do, folks. Not what we're called to do. We'll go have our last song. Oh, my.
to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world.
Amen. I was waiting for the last little brown, brown, brown here. Anyways, wonderful. There you go. There you go. All right. Thank you, worship team. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this message today. Lord, we just look to you, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, is anybody here today that has listened to this message and say, well, I don't have the Holy Spirit. I'm not sealed with nothing. Lord, I would ask that person would make themselves present today, Lord, that they would come to me and talk to me afterwards. Let's get this right. God has a wonderful work in store for you. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your order, for your peace, for your love. Lord, we just come off the heels of Resurrection Sunday, Lord. You have done great things. You've done great things. You're doing other great things, Lord. You're doing great things in this church, Lord, the people in this church, Lord. And so, Lord, we give you all the glory. We look forward to tomorrow and the next day of all those great things you have in store for us. Lord, we submit our wills to you, Lord. We want that 100% working of the Holy Spirit through us, Lord. Great things, amazing things, miraculous things. Lord, I just love you and I thank you. Also, as we partake in the potluck lunch today, Lord, I just ask the food that would be a blessing to our bodies, Lord. We also ask to be a blessing to the hands that prepared it, Lord. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. 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 Well, thank you, everybody.